opening scripture, just for starters, before Huggy breaks, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5. And I remember a very rowdy Hindu festival in India one year, and they were lighting fires and walking on hot coals, and then at the end of that festival they throw a live baby into the fire as a sacrifice to appease their gods, and they have many. And they were outside where the house is. Tom has stayed there with me, and where Pastor Sherrard, it's kind of like our base camp. And there was a lot of chanting and demon-possessed people running through the streets and getting pretty frenzied for this festival and during it. And I remember how suddenly this verse of Scripture became very real, because there was the possibility that the house would be attacked and burned that I was staying in. And this is the word: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, I had pulled up the Amplified version too, because it changed a few of the words that made it a little bit more understandable towards the end. But I want to talk to you about the reality of God's indwelling presence. Because there are times all around us where we might be in a situation that can in and of itself cause us to get into fear for our safety. There's still a part of us that has that self-preservation mode, do whatever it takes to survive. But martyrs, if that's what it takes to die, then I'm okay with that. But to think that any minute that the house where you're staying could be firebombed, and then when you run outside get hacked up with a machete, that's not a very pleasant thought. But sometimes that possibility is very real, and we know that our brothers and sisters in places in the country, around countries around the world, that's happening right now. But in my God moment, this scripture was very important to me, because I couldn't get distracted. We still had our meetings to attend to in the villages, praying for the sick, bringing the word, and not to get off focus in spite of what else was going on in some of these villages. And so this verse brought me, it's kind of like I either have to believe what God says, or I have to believe what's going through my mind. And since my mind has a lot of holes in it that are yet to be filled with the word, In that case, I decided I was just going to stay fine. Let's have tea and biscuits and go to our meeting. And we let them have their hoopla, their festival. They never touched us. It was like we just passed right through them, just walking on the little dirt path. It's almost like God made us invisible. We just walked right through them, and we went and we had some really good meetings. But there's some other promises here. This is, a lot of people have a lot of uncertainties, particularly right now, about what are we going to see or experience in this new year that's upon us. And I just want to read to you what I had written in answer to Pastor Sherrard's letter. The laborers who go forth joy in spite of the enemy's opposition. But he can never stop the word of God, nor the work of God. We will trust him together for a new year, and I look to him to always be the same no matter the season or the year. He remains forever faithful. And that we have the assurance. And not only that, but he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He put his spirit within us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would suddenly God say, oh my God, it's New Year. I forgot to make a plan. They're freaking out down on earth. What am I going to do? I just can't see him doing that. Can you see God doing that? Going, that is the assurance that we have as believers that what does it matter? He promised us his presence. He saved us and filled us with his Holy Spirit, and we're marked and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he out of his own mouth said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes that may be all that you've got to hang on to, but hang on to it. Because I'll tell you, when we come to that place where he's all we have, we'll find that he's all we need. And if we think that we need all of these other things, all these trimmings, those can perish very quickly. But the reality of him being with us in every situation, we are never alone, no matter what it looks like. And even like, this is such a graphic description of the tumultuous and chaotic times in the world right now. And you don't have to be the smartest knife in the drawer to figure this out, or the sharpest knife in the drawer to read the scriptures. But there's a thing down here that's really cool. It's kind of a prophetic thing about the body of Christ. It doesn't come right out and say it, but yet it does in these words. And down here where it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacles, plural, the tabernacles of God. Did you know that you are now the tabernacle not made with hands, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that you are a holy tabernacle, and God has multitudes of them all over the earth? It's called the body of Christ. And what's the river? What is the stream that flows through the body of Christ that is constantly reminding you, constantly renewing you, constantly refreshing you, constantly bringing healing and deliverance, and raising you up out of a pit of sadness and clothing you with the spirit of joy? What is that call? What is that river? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's exactly right. And so that's one of the benefits of his presence, as he confirms it right here, that river flows through the tabernacles of the Lord. And it says holy tabernacles. Did I read that correctly? The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Who? The body of Christ. God is in our midst. Even we have a few less today than we sometimes do. But it don't matter. We've had four of us here on a snowstorm because we were foolish enough to come out in it. But we did. And his presence was still just as strong, just as real, and it doesn't matter whether you're one by yourself, you're never alone, because with God, one is a majority. And so he says, in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Now that's very prophetic. Not being moved means don't let the enemy rattle our cage to the point where we're knocked off course. We lose sight of what we're called to do. We lose sight of who we're called to be. We lose sight. We forget the anointing. We forget the gifts. We forget the ministries. And we start focusing and looking all around instead of looking up. This is a really, really good portion of scripture. Boy, I'd like to have this one for the first Lent service. Woo! Maybe I'll suggest it at our next meeting. They always ask me. So. And let me see what else. Oh yeah, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. If God's not moved, we shouldn't be either, should we? If God's not worried, why should we worry? If God's not in fear, why should we be in fear? Why? Because he's in our midst, and we shall not be moved. So the next time you fly, don't worry about the wing breaking off. Maybe that'll be somebody else's airplane, but it won't be the one you're in. Oh man, I never knew church could be so much fun before I got saved. Oh, thank you. That's good. We're going to take a break. For those of you that are visiting, you know the services are so long, we have to have an intermission. We call it Huggy Break. But it's all part of an important part of a little bit of fellowship, too. But I, just before we do, I'd like to read the letter from Pastor Sherrard. And some of you, Pastor Sherrard is the gracious host who always cares for me when I go to India. And he takes me to all of the little villages where he's been working in those villages for close to 40 years now, ever since he was a very young man in his early 20s. And so most of you know him through here and the videos and pictures and things that he sends. Well, here's his little letter. We all as a family wish you and Sister Faith a very happy and blessed New Year. We all were in the meeting till morning. This is his family. 3 a.m., praising, worshiping the Lord for his goodness, faithfulness, and his wonderful provision and protection over our lives. We especially remembered you, Sister Faith, and all our renewed life in Jesus Church family for your love, your concern, and your prayer support. I could not stop my tears to read the financial statement which you sent. My heart is filled with gratitude and thankful towards you both and the church there. Me and my family are so privileged to have you, and you have accepted us as your church family members and are loving us as your own. I am not at all deserving this, but it is the goodness of the Lord, his mercy and grace over my life. He is so faithful to save me, call me, fill me with his love, knowledge, and the Spirit, gave me purpose for my life to live for him. I count nothing as lost, but I gained everything in him, and we all as a family walk in his favor, goodness, and in his love. And now here's a little update about what's happening in the Talavati Hills area. I would like to share, as I was seeking his... In spite of the persecution and opposition from the fanatics, he is faithful to save, provide, and protect, and work in the lives of these simple people as we go forward. I would like to share, as I was seeking his face, he said to me, there are two most important things I need to understand and realize in my life. Number one, his promised presence. Now, I hadn't received his letter at the time I was seeking the Lord for the opening scripture this morning with Psalm 46, verse 1. And then I get this letter. He has a different verse, Psalm 43, 2. His promised presence, and then the second point was, and my presence. My presence meaning his life, being available and acknowledging that he's available for his service to the Lord. So we have two forms of presence coming into the new year that God showed him. His promised presence with us, but our presence for him. Being available, be ready to be used. God didn't give us gifts and skills and talents to just let them idly sit or to have them snatched away, like your dream about getting so caught up in other things that we let the enemy snatch away from us the very things that God has given us. So coming into the new year, these are things that are very similar to what some of us also, as we seek the Lord coming into the new year, some really good things to be thinking about and to not get distracted, because there's plenty that could do that if we let it. But I wanted to share his letter because he's such a thankful man, and he's such a person who has been beaten nearly to death for the sake of the gospel and left for dead. He knows the call, he knows the price, and for him to write a letter like that, the tears of joy, I can just see them coming down his face, because he thinks about you and he cares about you, and he doesn't convey it in really fancy speech, but if he could be here, he could tell you on a video, and you'd have a hard time understanding him, but he would, of how much you're loved and cared for by somebody 11,000 miles from here. They've already had their Sunday morning, and it's Sunday night now. Theirs came and went, and we're still having ours, so his words are timely this morning. So there's another one besides God. If you think no one cares, no one thinks about you, and you're all by yourself, no, there's somebody halfway around the world loving you and thinking about you today. Today, as most of you have probably noticed, the communion trays, and it's a wonderful, wonderful way to come together at the beginning of a new year and to just think about, even in that quiet time, it's always important to have a little quiet time too, because it was a nice worship song to bring us to that place where we just have a few minutes of quiet and just think about all of the times that the Lord ministered to us by His Spirit, all the places that you dared to let Him go, all the places, all the times that you didn't know how you were going to get through a situation, maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe even years for some people. It takes as long as it takes. But today, Jesus said, as often as we do this, to do it in remembrance of Him. And an interesting scripture talks about, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the Father. And we've often talked about that scripture because you wouldn't think the cross would be something to get any joy out of, especially from the one who was going to be nailed to it. But Jesus was looking beyond the cross. He knew that this was His call, this was His purpose, this was His life, this was what He came to do, to give His life a ransom, to redeem us back to the Father. And so the joy wasn't so much in the cross, but what was going to come afterwards. And the cross always represents death. Paul used the word about, oftentimes, crucify the flesh, crucify our thoughts, crucify those things, or consider those things dead. Reckon ourselves dead to the old man. Reckon ourselves dead to the old ways of thinking, and renew our minds to the Word now, so that we begin to think God's thoughts. We begin to think in line with His Word, and that changes the way we live. But I want to go back to some wonderful, wonderful scriptures I heard a born-again, Spirit-filled Jewish believer teach. You know, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of types or shadows of Christ, even in the sacrifices, even in the way things were done in the earthly tabernacle. Because now we've come to realize that the old tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly one, where Jesus took His blood and applied it on the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the priest took the blood, took it behind the veil, and applied it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, and it had to be done every year. But He taught from chapter 14 in Leviticus a wonderful example of what happens to the man who comes before a priest and he has leprosy. And there's a cleansing and a healing provided by God for the one who comes to Him with leprosy. Leprosy is often used as one of those shadow words that represents sin, because leprosy eats and devours and eventually consumes and takes a person's life if they do nothing about it. And it's the same with the person who doesn't know the Lord. The enemy will continue to work destruction. You remember, He came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said that I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. So I want to take you back to this portion of Scripture from Leviticus chapter 14, And starting in verse 11 through 18, it's a long portion, but I would like for you to be thinking about, this is a physical example of how God dealt with the situation in the Old Testament, but at the same time, because now we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit, think about it on a spiritual level as well. So here comes the man before the priest, verse 11. And the priest that makes him clean. Now I want you to be thinking about Jesus, the high priest, okay? Parallel. Can you live in two realms at the same time? Yeah?
Amen.
Okay. Because this is really precious if you can see it at the same time, but don't get locked so much in the old that you don't see the new, because the new was reflected in the old. And the priest that makes him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, as the sin offering is the priest. Trespass off, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And keep thinking about Jesus now too at the same time, okay, because you're going to really see some neat things. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. The number of completion, if you study numbers in scriptures. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. This whole process, we don't see Christ's blood in that sense, because it isn't talked about like that much in the New Testament. We know that the blood of Jesus did it once and for all. There's no more need to go back and do these things again. Once a person is born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb that was slain for our trespass offering, for our sin offering, he became the offering. But this thing about the lobe of the right ear, the man's right thumb, and the man's right, his big toe, represent three key things in the life of a Christian, or one who's been cleansed and made pure and holy by the Lord. If you come to realize and read all of this in its context, this was a cleansing of a man who was dying of leprosy, and he was made whole, he was restored, and he was not the same man that walked in before the priest. It's the same with you and I. We come out of the world, we were dying in our leprosy of sin, if you will. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We've entered into the body of Christ. We have a place in the kingdom of God now. But there's a specific purpose and an intent by which the Lord instructed the priest about anointing with the oil and also with the blood. I'm not going to ask all of you to take off your shoe on your right foot. That you're going to have to do by faith. But when we have the communion today, I want you to be thinking about what this means. The right ear. That represents that the man would have a mind set towards the things of God. Also that he would have an ear to hear when the Spirit of God speaks. Lorraine, you talked about how quietly the Lord speaks to you. You hear the clamor of the evil one, but you really have to be still to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You are the church. So that's very important about signifying a special attention drawn to the right ear of the man that's been cleansed. Prophetically and spiritually to those of us in the body of Christ, we need to have clarity of hearing. There's a lot of clamor all around us, and we're going to hear a lot of stuff, and many of us do every day. All kinds of stuff going on around us. But what we really need to hear in this new year is we really need clearly to hear the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us. And he speaks to each one of us. He knows how to get our attention. He might not speak the same to any of us, but he knows how to speak to each one of us. And we need to have an ear to hear what he's saying. Next, he does his thumb. That's okay. We make a joyful noise. No problem. The right thumb. The right thumb represents our service to the Lord. You see, once we've been cleansed, once we've been called, once we have an ear to hear, now God's going to start teaching us. He's going to start instructing us. He's going to start leading us. He's going to start telling us what to do. He's given us gifts. He's given us skills. He's given us talents. And we have his will to be fulfilled in our lives. And how do we do that? We do it by serving others. Many ways that we serve, because it's the Spirit in us that works through us that ministers to the needs of other people. So your right thumb represents your service to the Lord. What is your gift? What is your talent? What is your skill? What has God put inside of you that's not just for you? Always remember, he's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. He's not the God El Cheapo. Okay? He's given you and me more than we will ever need in this life. That's to be given away, and we do it through serving others. So the right thumb represents our service to him, how we're used of the Lord. Remember, we're all vessels. Some are gold, some are silver, some are hay, some are wooden stubble. The wooden stubble and hay vessels, they're still vessels, but they only respond to their flesh. They serve in a very natural, base way. But those that are gold and silver have learned and have grown and matured to the place where now they're moving in the realm of the Spirit, and they're walking and following after the Spirit. But they're still all vessels. Not everybody has grown to that level. Not everyone is at the same place. But it's important to know what to do with what God has given us. The right toe represents our walk, our witness, our testimony. What do people think about us? What do they see in our lives? They can sure tell when we screw up. Okay? They're really quick to point that out. But our walk is how we conduct ourselves wherever we go. Whether it's home, I get mad and swear once in a while at home at a doorknob that won't fit. I know none of you have ever done anything like that, so you know you need to pray for me. Okay? So, but when we go out and people see us in public, do we do what everyone else is doing, or do we take a stand? Do we resist? Do we stand in our faith and we're not moved? So our big toe represents our walk. It represents our testimony and our witness in this world that we live in. We are called to be separated and holy unto the Lord, and it's a consecration, it's a separation. Just exactly like this man healed of leprosy when the priest anointed him with oil, but he applied the blood too. And so by faith, when we have communion, this is not a traditional communion scripture, and some people might get up and walk away if I tried this in another church. But I'm not trying anything. We're here together to do and to participate in what the blood of Christ really means and what the bread means. And it isn't just a tradition, otherwise it just becomes that. That's why I always like to bring something that embraces that, that makes it a fuller a fuller experience when we really know in the Old Testament all the sacrifices of the blood, the depth that God cares about each person, and the full provision that He's made in every sacrifice. Everything that happened was a pattern of how God deals with us. And when Jesus went to the cross and it was His body that was nailed to the tree and it was His blood that was spilled, that fulfilled all the requirements under the old covenant of God's requirements for righteousness. His blood now has made you righteous. God has declared you righteous and holy, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Why? Because of that blood. Just like this man here that was cleansed of leprosy, we've been cleansed and we've been made whole. And we have no reason to go around looking down, having an ER moment. Peggy, this is for you. God wants you to be a Tigger Christian. Okay? This should be great joy in our lives. We shouldn't be like ER and go, oh, Monday's coming. Didn't get to bed until 2 o'clock in the morning listening to that Tigger and it's Now, Jesus went to the cross with joy because He saw the other side of it. We are the other side. Think on that. We were the other side that He saw. Your life was part of the other side that He saw. And what He was willing to do to bring us to that place where He would meet us when He went to the cross and he had the Last Supper, if you will, with His disciples the night He was betrayed. He said He wouldn't drink it again until He drinks it new in the Father's kingdom, while this is new. See, He hadn't died yet when He said that. But when He died and was raised from the dead, now that's the beginning of the New Testament. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's now. But it started when He rose from the dead. So when we hand this out today, Andy, would you help me, please? Okay. When you think about the bread, Jesus referred to Himself as the living bread because He made reference to the fact that in the wilderness, when the Israelites cried out for God to feed them, feed me like little sparrows. I think they were blue jays, I don't know. But they got tired of the manna. But it was what God provided. It had everything that they needed to exist. It was something supernatural that God had made that kept them fed for 40 years. But you know, they murmured and complained and they wanted meat, so God gave them quail, and it weren't long, they wanted it barbecued. And complain, murmur. It took them 40 years to walk 11-day journey. But that bread that they were given, they still died a natural death. But Jesus said, I'm the bread, the true living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall not die. And of course, He's talking about Himself. You and I will never die spiritually again. We were dead spiritually when we were born, but we were made spiritually alive the day we got saved. And so this bread represents the new you in Christ. It represents healing, it represents deliverance, it represents joy, it represents peace. All that Jesus is represented in this bread. So, and He said, take and eat, because He was broken. He was the one that was broken. And the body of Christ at large is like one big huge loaf of bread. But each one of us is like a piece of that loaf. Just as the natural bread, I cut these in little pieces out of a loaf of bread this morning, but I made them big because I knew you guys would be hungry today. Okay, so you can have a good chunk of Jesus today. You know, take all you can consume. So think about that when it comes around and how much there is to experience each time we do this. It's always different, never the same. So this is Jesus' body that was broken for you. Now, before you take the first bite, are you happy? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you look forward to a new day with the King? I think about how whenever we do the blood portion of the communion, And I studied oodles and oodles and oodles of times how everything in the earthly temple that David started and Solomon finished and all of the rituals, but yet they were so important. God never misses a detail. And how the high priest would go in to the tabernacle behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, where he was the only one that could go into the presence of the Lord, but he had to have a sin offering for himself before he could go behind the veil too. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark, it's like a hope chest. Remember I talk about a hope chest once in a while? There was where our hope was. It was in the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded, you'll have to read about how that supernaturally did that. But and then over the Ark were two angels watching over it. And when the priest went and applied the blood for the people's sins, one lamb would cover a family of 10. Today, Jesus' blood covers all of humanity. But remember that God instructed them to build that temple exactly as the one is in heaven. So when Jesus was crucified, and the third day, when Mary thought he was the gardener, she wasn't quite sure until he called her out by name, and she went to bow down and worship him and to touch him, and Jesus said something really crucial. He said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." So he, even though he shed his blood, it had not yet been applied in heaven on the mercy seat. So when it happened, I really believe when it happened was when he told her, "Go tell your brethren, you've seen me, that I'm risen." And in that moment, it's when I believe that he, because you got to remember, he rose with a glorified body. And when he came back into the upper room, he came right through the wall. All the windows and doors were locked. So there was no time anymore in the spirit. His blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle. So the provision was made because no one saw him again until they were in the upper room. There was a little bit of time there. And when he came back, he told Thomas to touch him. So that's obvious there. That confirms something happened between the time Mary wanted to and Thomas did. I believe that's when it happened, that the sacrifice was made. Now it was okay, because if she had touched him, she would have contaminated the blood. That's how powerful this blood is. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it cannot be touched or contaminated with, and no devil in hell can mess with you when you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep it in your mind, keep it on your thumb, keep it on your toe every minute, every day of your life. It's radical, it's important. And here it comes to you. Glory. Can't wait to get mine. Mm-mm-mm. When you think about the worst thing you ever did, this is more than enough. And if you knew and walked where I walked in my life many years ago, and I was so excited to dip into a new bag of dope until I got saved, and I can't wait, when I says I can hardly wait to get mine today, because I look with this with great joy and anticipation and excitement, because I know what it means to me personally, and I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And if I just go, I'll be there. But it's because of this blood and how powerful it really is. And don't ever let anyone, they can say whatever they want, but nothing can undo the power of what this blood represents and what it accomplished at Calvary for each one of us. So that we can drink with joy. We can be tiggers with this. Because Jesus did it with joy, we receive it with joy. Amen? Does anybody want prayer this morning? I'd like to pray for those that want prayer.